You know, I just have to pray for these folks that think Taco John's better than Taco Bell.
Rob, don't you agree they ought to be excommunicated?
Rob, if you ask him or me where you want to go for lunch, we're going to say Taco Bell. That's our place. So, all right. Oh. We continue in John's gospel today. We're in the 12th chapter. We'll look at the last verses. You know, the end of John 12 also marks the end of our Lord's public ministry as far as John's record is concerned. We saw last Sunday in verse 36 how Jesus departed and hid himself. It was judgment on the nation of Israel that had seen his miracles, heard his messages, scrutinized his ministry, but yet, in spite of all the evidence, they had refused to believe in him. I've noticed through the years, though, that people refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe. Let me say that again. People refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe. And it doesn't matter what kind of evidence you put in front of them. Several centuries ago, when sailing ships began to reach into the Pacific Ocean, and English sailors discovered for Europeans the first time the continent of Australia. They came back to England, and they told tales about the land and the strange animals that were there. Now, the people of England, they had a hard time believing this thought about a kangaroo. But then the explorers began to explain the platypus. They said they had found a mammal that laid eggs, spent some time in water and some time on the land. It had a broad, flat tail, webbed feet, and a bill like a duck. Well, no one in England believed this tale of the platypus. So several years later, when these same explorers had returned to Australia, they caught a platypus. And they put it in a cage. And they put it on the boat. And they brought it back to England. And did you know that most of the people of England, upon actually seeing a platypus, said, no, it doesn't exist. They refused to believe even what they could see with their own eyes. And that's the way some people are when it comes to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50, the key word in this passage is believe or believe. We find that word in this short passage used 8 times. And so that brings us to the question today, do you believe? You know, the first thing that we find when we ask this question is we have to examine the belief, the unbelief of the hard-hearted. In verses 37 through 41, the scripture says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? You see the question? Who believes? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. Did you catch that? They couldn't believe because they didn't believe the report. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. I want you to note as you look at those verses, there are some sobering truths there. The first thing I want you to get in your head is that they would not believe. Look at verses 37 and 38 again as John quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Do you see that? They would not believe. What's the next step when you choose not to believe? You would not believe. The next step is the second sobering thought. They could not believe. You see it there? Right there in verse 39? Because of their refusal to believe, it became impossible for them to believe. And their heart got harder and harder. Have you ever read in Exodus with amazement where Moses would come before Pharaoh and each of the 10 plagues, one by one, would fall, and how it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and grew harder and harder? That's what happens to everyone who refuses to believe. They get to the point where they cannot believe. These people that John's writing about could not believe. It became impossible. That makes us a little uncomfortable. That's hard preaching, because the gospel is available to all. But you can become so hardened in your heart that you can no longer believe. That's what Romans 1 talks about, being turned over to a reprobate mind, as Paul said there. But that's not the end of it. Finally, your heart can become so hard and that it becomes impossible for you to believe. And look at this. These folks finally got to the point where they should not believe. Eventually, the heart becomes so hardened, God turns them over to unbelief, that God then orchestrates their unbelief and the evil and wickedness in their lives, and then he can even use that as part of his plan. God was going to take the hardness of the hearts of men like Judas Iscariot, of men like the priests, of these that would not believe, and God was then going to take their unbelief and use it for his purpose to take Christ to the cross. In spite of all the clear evidence presented to them, the nation of Israel would not believe. Even though, as Isaiah said, the arm of the Lord had been revealed to them in great power, they had closed their eyes to the truth. They had heard the message, the report, Isaiah would predict. They had seen the miracles and wouldn't believe. Again, when you resist the light, something begins to change within you, and you can actually get to the place where you can no longer believe. In theology, we call this the judicial blindness of God. I can't explain it. I'm not going to go into it all here this morning. But this is a passage that is so serious that in the New Testament, this passage is quoted from Isaiah 53 and verse 1 over and over and over. We find it in Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. We find it in Acts chapter 28 quoted. We even find it in Romans chapter 11. Back to our question, do you believe? It is a serious thing to treat God's revelation of truth lightly, and if you continue to do so, the day may well come where you will miss the opportunity to be saved. Isaiah would go on to write in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." It was back in April of 1988. That there was a very sensational story on the national news. There was a photographer who was a skydiver, and he was going to video the free fall of a bunch of skydiving friends. And so as His friends all jumped from the plane, and they were all, and he joined them. He had a camera affixed to his skydiving helmet. And they were all holding hands in a free-falling circle and doing all kinds of fun and crazy things as they were so many thousands of feet above the earth. And one by one, his friends began to pull their ripcords and their chutes would open. And then the last one in the group, other than the photographer, pulled his ripcord and his chute open. And then the film went berserk. The camera started jerking everywhere. Because it was at that moment that the experienced skydiver cameraman realized in his excitement he forgot to put on his parachute. And yes, he plummeted to his death. You see, in the excitement of the moment, he forgot the most important thing, his parachute. Now, if you ask me, the most important thing was, don't jump out of an airplane. I never have understood that. If you skydive and you want to do that, I mean, more power to you, but not me. All right. It was at that moment that he suddenly realized nothing was going to be able to save him because he had put his faith in a parachute that he failed to buckle onto his back. Folks, faith in anything other than an all-sufficient God is just as tragic spiritually. It's only with faith in Christ dare we leap from the excitement of this life into eternity. And for so many people, they think, oh, I've got time. I've also noticed another thing about this. You would think that the older a person gets, and as the older you get, the more you start thinking about your own mortality, and that's correct, you know. When I turned 20, you knew it was coming. It was in the back of your mind. But then when you turn 50, like I did back in August, you start thinking a little more. And I'm talking with my dad the other day, and he's saying, yeah, 75, and you're really thinking about it. But you would think that the older a person gets, and the more they think about their own mortality, the more likely it is for an unbeliever to finally come to faith in Christ. But what we see play out in their lives so often is what we find here in these first verses in our text, from verses 37 to 41, that the heart grows harder and harder and harder and harder, and it becomes less and less likely that they ever come to faith in Christ before it's too late. Let's move to the second thing I want you to see in our text. The testing of true faith. Look at verses 42 through 43. There were some that believed. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So you begin to take that first step of faith. And you believe, and your heart's not so hard that you can't believe anymore. And you take that step of faith. The next thing that God does is he puts that faith to the test. You see, John tells us that there were those who would not believe. And then he says there were those who would not openly confess Christ, even though they had believed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus secretly at night in John chapter 3, he's still in that group right there. There's Joseph of Arimathea, who's in that group right here. In the early church, you can read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, that there are a number of the Pharisees who came to faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, a number of the priests had come to faith in Jesus. But after taking that first step, you can always count on there's going to be an initial struggle with faith And it's going to test whether or not your faith is true and real. And that test will be, will you openly confess Christ before men? Remember, Jesus warned us about this earlier in the chapter. We saw it earlier in verses 25 through 26 when Jesus said, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, for where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If you were here last Sunday, remember, Jesus said that if you're really one of his, you're going to go where he goes. Those who publicly followed Christ in this day, they were excommunicated from their synagogue. It happened to the man who had been born blind, who was miraculously healed in John chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that he had been expelled. They were afraid of being separated, excommunicated from their friends, from family. But many of these folks were afraid of something else. They were afraid of being excommunicated, cut off from the sensuality of this world. Even in today's world, there are those who try to be secret believers in Jesus. But Jesus told us that we have to decide, are we going to seek his glory or the praise of men? Back in chapter 5 of John's Gospel in verse 44, Jesus said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" St. Francis de Sales said this, "Some men become proud and insolent," that means rebellious, "proud and insolent, because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly in this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor." True faith in Christ will be put to the test. And the test is, will you openly confess Christ before men or not? True faith cannot remain in obscurity very long. If a secret disciple remains a secret disciple, then that secret disciple was really no disciple at all. Because remember, Jesus said, we go where he goes. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, that whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And then John ends the 12th chapter of his gospel with this, the judgment of the unbelieving. Look again at verses 44 through 50. Here we have our Lord's last public message before he hid himself. From this point on, he is going to be dealing with the apostles, the inner circle, and then he's going to go to the cross. But I want you to note what the emphasis of the Lord's last public message was. It is on faith. Look at this again. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." In that message, you see the basic themes that are highlighted in John's gospel. Do you see it? Don't you see John 3:16? God sent the Son. Do you see that to see the Son means to see the Father? We see the other major theme, that Jesus is the light of the world. We also see where Jesus highlights the fact that the words that he speaks are the very words of God himself. And then he talks about belief, how faith in him brings salvation, and to reject him is to face eternal judgment. And about that judgment, did you catch that? On the day of judgment, what will be the judge of the lost man? He will be judged by the very word he rejected. You know, it's an awesome and scary thought to think that at the judgment, those who refuse to give their lives to Christ, those who reject him, they will be judged by every bit of scripture they had heard and rejected. Every bit of scripture they had ever read will stand as a testimony of judgment against them. Now, why is that? Because the written word points us to the living word. Remember how John began this gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the written Word points us to the living Word. A lot of folks reject the truth. Some because of fear of man. Others because they love this world too much. Others because they love themselves and their own intellect and their own pride too much. But a lot of folks never take that step of faith because of fear. Fascinating that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, this same John who wrote this gospel, the writer of the Revelation, he gives a list of those who will spend eternity in hell. And in Revelation 21 verse 8, the very first on the list is the cowardly, the fearful. You ever notice that? Those that were too afraid to give their lives to Jesus. And for the sinner who rejects Christ, he's passing judgment on himself. I once heard a story about an agnostic farmer. A farmer who didn't believe that God existed. And he knew the editor of the small town newspaper in his area. And the editor of the small town newspaper was a committed Christian. And so the agnostic farmer sent a letter to the editor of the newspaper to be published on the editorial page. And it was published. And here's what the unbelieving farmer said. In defiance of your God, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I disked and fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on a Sunday. I cultivated them on a Sunday. And I reaped them on Sunday. This October, I had the biggest crop I ever had. How do you explain that? The editor's response was very quick and to the point. The editor responded, God does not always settle his accounts in October. It's a sobering passage at the end of John 12. It's a message that's difficult to preach. Jesus offers salvation to all who believe. The question is, do you believe? Let's pray. Father, I've never been able to convince anyone to become a Christian. My words have never brought conviction or change in someone's life. Lord, that is something only you can do by your Spirit. And so, Father, at this time, we call on your Spirit to do what only you can do. Father, for one that may need to come in faith in Christ, I pray that in a moment when we're standing and singing, God, that person would come, would realize that the first step of belief is to stop being a secret disciple and become a public one. To stand up and to openly confess you before men. Father, for those of us who have family and friends and neighbors that need to know Christ, oh God, help us see that life is short and that time is running out. But, oh God, also remind us that the longer they go rejecting Christ, the harder their heart may become. And so, Father, give us the love and compassion to tell them our story, what you have done for us, and to share the glory, the glorious gospel of your Son Jesus with them. Bless this invitation now. Bless any other decisions that need to be made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.